By nature, we are pleasure seekers. We want to be happy. We are looking for something to make life better. And we chronically fail at finding things that do that. Our garages and our closets are probably full of things that testify we were looking for something better. And it maybe it helped for a while. There's an election on Tuesday, and there are candidates. And the message beneath their messages is that I'm better. And if you vote for me, then your life can be better. Marketing is built on this idea. And it's not all bad. You know, something newer, something nicer, this is what you need. And maybe there's places for that. But we are a joy-seeking people. And the writer of this letter is saying, what you're looking for is found in Christ. Jesus is better. We're like our Savior in that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising its shame. But we found that joy is out of our reach. But it has reached out to us in Christ. Right now, our son David, what, about 20 months old, he loves to be chased. He loves this idea of, you know, saying, I'm going to get you. And then he runs from you. He likes to be chased, but he loves to be caught. So with us, the joy that we need has reached out to us in Christ Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is talking to this group, this community that's been persecuted severely for their faith in Christ. They've had their property plundered. There are people who are in jail. And then as other members of the church went to visit them, the jail, the authority, they learned where they were. And it was costly. And they're asking this question, is it really worth this? And so the writer 13 times in this letter is saying, uses the term better. And then more or greater, he uses that 25 times to give them the confidence. It's costly, but it is still better to follow Christ. He is superior to angels. His covenant is better. His sacrifice is better. The temple that he entered is better. Jesus is the climax of God's revelation. And earlier in this chapter that Tucker read, verse 19, it says, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So for joy-seeking, pleasure-seeking, fulfillment-seeking people, here it is. Jesus is better. And joy, we know, is essential to the nature of God. The Father loves the Son and has exalted him above every other name. The Son loves and obeys the Father. The Spirit reveals the glory of this joy-overflowing God. And so he gives these reasons that Jesus is better as a priest, as the perfect, the complete one, not lacking anything, but has fulfilled that role. And the reasons that he lists, Jesus is better. We see he holds, verse 24, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. A priest who lives forever. This is a simple little scale you could look at. Temporary or eternal? Which of those is better? Jesus lives forever. And so God's promises are better than the temporary, the American dream. Or if we lose the America that we've known, if things, foundations crumble, those kinds of things. Imagine if you've ever had a helper that you've worked with, one who knows what you need before you ask them. The more you work with someone, the more they get acquainted with how you operate, how you work, what your needs are. When you're a carpenter, and if you need somebody on the other end of the board, before you can even ask them, they're already there. They're anticipating your needs. Imagine working with someone like that. They almost could think your thoughts. They knew what you needed. But then that person moves to another construction company. You've got to start over. A high priest who knows our need. He's acquainted because he came and lived among us. He knows what it's like. He can anticipate our needs. And he lives forever. We don't have to train. There's not some substitute who's going to come along later and has to get acquainted. He knows our needs, and he continues forever. So his priesthood, the work he's doing interceding for us, is far superior to all the other priests that have ever been. He knows us, and his ministry on our behalf will never come. I love John Newton. He said this: our Savior is now absent, but absent on our behalf. He is before the Father in heaven on our behalf. He always lives to make intercession. He supports and sustains us, and he will continue to. With firsthand experience of what it's like, with compassion, because he knows what we need. So he's better because he lives forever. He's better because he saves to the uttermost. Verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To be saved to the uttermost. He has dealt with the penalty for our sins. That has happened at the cross. But even today, we come with consciences that are cleansed. He didn't enter the temple by means of blood and bulls and goats, but by his own sacrifice. So he can cleanse the consciences of worshipers. So guilt and fear and shame is removed. He saves to the uttermost, not just from the penalty, but he's saving us from the power of sin. Even now, we experience deliverance. I love it's Charles Wesley line. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Even today, our high priest who lives forever is interceding for us. He saves to the uttermost. So guilt and shame are removed, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Today, he delivers us from fear and from disobedience. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's better. He lives forever. He saves to the uttermost. The next verse, 26. He has no need to offer sacrifices daily, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Verse 27, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So our high priest is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Different than all the other high priests who had to be cleansed themselves because they were mere men. They were to represent God to the people, but men, they were to represent the people to God. But the problem was they were too much like the other people. They had too much to be able to continue forever. But our high priest has no compromise in him. There's no, he didn't attain his position through bribes, or there's no people that he has to pay back. He is holy, innocent, unstained. Nothing can stick to him. He has no need to offer sacrifices daily. And he has offered a better sacrifice. He didn't enter a copy of the heavenly realities, the tabernacle or the temple, but he entered heaven itself. And not by means of a substitute, by means of himself. He did not offer blood of bulls and goats, but he offered himself, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. So he is better. His priesthood, his ministry on our behalf, it is better. He has offered up himself. There's no greater sacrifice. And the sacrifice was once for all when he offered up himself. So that sacrifice, it fulfilled what he intended to accomplish. It was permanent, it was pure, and it was effective. So Jesus is better. There's names that we see just in the New Testament, some of the examples of Jesus being better. I love these terms of the New Testament. He is our shepherd. He's described as a husband who cares for his wife, lays down his life for his wife, a prophet, a priest, a king, a friend. He is our way, our end, our head, and our root, our meat and drink our portion, our strength, our hope, our foundation, our sun, our shield, our lawgiver, our forerunner, our all. Jesus is better. And so the application, if Jesus is better, then the essence of sin is believing that we know better than God. It's setting our own standards, our own terms, or living as if God is not really involved in the details. Maybe his word pertains to some broad strokes, but this is kind of different. There's exception to that. And then if we look at even our colic today, it says, you know, it's free from anxiety. Anxiety is an indicator that we think we know better than God, because it's a thought that, well, things need to turn out a certain way, and maybe God doesn't know. Maybe he's not tracking this thing that's happening in my life, or maybe he's not able to do something for God. So anxiety is an indicator that we are believing we know better than God. But if the Lord is my shepherd, my strength, my hope, foundation, sun, shield, lawgiver, forerunner, all, why am I worried? Can have every confidence in him. And so the sin is believing that we know better than God. We know that to break a bad habit, we have to replace it with something better. It's not enough to recognize I need to stop doing this behavior, but for that change to really take place, it has to be replaced with something better. And the author of Hebrews wants to cast our vision to Christ, you know, setting our eyes on Jesus, who is better. And that's the only vision that can replace anything else that's lesser, that's temporary, or the idea that we know better than the one who made all things and who made us for himself. And so we have to replace those thoughts with a true vision of Christ, who is better, and who is interceding for us even now, and to know that he is our good. And we have to remember that he is better. That in this book, the temptation was to turn away from Christ because things were getting bad. Pressures were on. People were losing property. It was costly to follow Christ. But that temptation is there even when things are good. In the passage that Tucker read from Deuteronomy 6, right after that it says, and when you come into the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and olive trees and vineyards that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then be careful lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord you shall fear. When things are good, you might think, I've got what I need. I don't really need anything better. But he is saying, if you want to have the good life, you want to experience joy that lasts, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is better, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Remember him. Do not forget him. It says in Deuteronomy, lest we forget. So the positive of that is what? Remember. By remembering, by setting our eyes on Jesus. And if we say that he is better, I would say most of us would agree to that. You're here on a Sunday morning. There's a lot of other things you could be doing. So by your presence here, you're testifying that you believe he is better. And yet, there's how we actually live, how we actually spend our time, spend our attention, the things we read, the things we listen to, tells what we believe is better, what we believe will give us good. So if we believe that he is better, then we have to live like he is better. It's going to change how we live. We can say something, but how we spend ourselves is going to tell us what we really believe is better, what will give us the joy that we seek. And so, to give us just a vision of who it is that is better, think about even on this Tuesday, we've got an election coming up. And there are promises of this or that will be better. And sometimes those who are running for political office, they make promises. They make they're kind of touting the benefits of what it'll be if you follow them. And we need to pay attention to these things. But a king or a monarch, they may give gifts to their subjects, but of course they're coming from their subjects. So there may be benefits, but if that happens, then the benefits have to be divided. Because a king only has limited resources, but Christ's blessings are not diminished by being shared among many. He is the king who is limitless. And so if we believe that Christ is better and he is our king, then even on a day when we're thinking about who our nation's leaders will be, we can have a vision of Christ the king, who is limitless and who can take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed thousands of hungry stomachs and still have leftovers. That's the king that we have. He is better. So, when you consider all of your needs, look at Jesus and see all of his sufficiency. When you consider your unbelief, look at Jesus and see his unchanging, unfaltering faithfulness as he is interceding for you. When you consider your weakness, look at Jesus and see his limitless strength. When you consider all your inconsistencies, like the disciples with Jesus on the night he was betrayed, you just wanted them to stay awake. Could you not even stay awake 1 hour? We can't keep our attention, our focus, even 1 hour sometimes. When we consider all that, look to Jesus and see his everlasting love. And so, if we believe that Jesus is better, then we are able to live differently and take risks and live in a way that the world will pay attention. If we're people who have hope that's no different than the world, they'll notice that. But if we have a better hope, an abiding hope, then they will notice. And then one more word on just this idea of better. There was a time when Jesus talked about what would be better. He told his disciples that he was going to leave. That's concerning. And he said, it is better that I go so that the helper, the comforter, will come to you. And so now the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He said, it is better that I go, that the spirit may come. And so, this morning, let us turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Let the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Jesus is better. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.